song, and the end lines of the "'Cause I know he loves me." It's an easy song to sing. And we say, though, "I know he loves me." But I really felt that I was saying, but people know it, but they don't know it. And I need to remind you, remind me, remind us all of what the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 28. And it says this, "For we know," and we said, "I know he loves me." And it's, we need to understand that God demonstrates his love through each other and through what he's doing in everybody's lives. But he says this, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son." The progression here, we know that everything works for our good, and God's working things through us so we can be conformed into the likeness of his son, that he may be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those who called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And then he says this, "And what shall we say in response to this?" Into response that we know God works everything for the good, and that he loves us and that he cares for us. "That if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up." We wonder sometimes, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if God loves me. Well, the price of his love cost his son. That's the value he puts on you and on me, his son. What should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those who God has chosen? Question, who's telling you you're not loved? Who will bring a charge? Well, it's not God. It is God who justifies. Who then is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised from the dead, is at the right hand of God, and who is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I love this. It says, shall troubles or hardships? You're going through troubles, hardships, persecution? I don't think any of us going through famine and nakedness, danger or sword, but we could say troubles and hardship, he still loves us. Yeah. He still cares for us. Yeah. As it is written, see, this is often misquoted, but I'm going to put it. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered sheep as a slaughter. That's how some people think, but he said, no. No. Amen. We are not. Seeing death all day long, we are not considered as sheep to be slaughtered by God. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Amen. Through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. So if you want to get physical or spiritual, neither the present nor the future, past or the future, present or future, nor powers, neither heights or depths, and I love this bit, or anything else in creation. Paul says, if I forgot anything, just in case I forgot anything else that's in creation, anything that's been created, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Guys, if you feel loved or not, it's irrelevant. The fact is you are loved. Amen. You are cared for. You are not a pawn in some great tragedy that's going on. You are not somebody who's just an excuse. God's got a purpose for us. He has a meaning for our lives, for your lives. Amen. And today I just want to talk about the fact that we have got a purpose. And last week we looked at the fact that one of our purposes is that we are to worship God. In everything that we do, it's more than a song. But another part of God's purpose for us is that we were formed for God's family. We were made to be part of a family. Every one of us were born at some point. You weren't just hatched, you were born. And now some people were born into a family. Some people, it might have been a single mum, a single dad. It might have been a mum and dad. It might have been anything else these days. Some of us had siblings. Some of us had younger ones. Some of us had older ones. But majority of us were born into families. And even if we weren't with our biological parents, we then had an opportunity to be put into a family and then maybe adopted or something like that. But God designed us and we were formed to be in a family. This is what the Bible says. I'll just quote this. This is a metaphor. I had to get this right. So I looked up the Oxford Dictionary. A metaphor is the application of a name or description term to an object or an action to which it is imaginatively or not literally applicable. You all know what a metaphor is, don't you? Well, you do now. Look it up. Google it. In the New Testament, there are a number of metaphors describing the church. See, we are the church. The building, not church. We the church. We are the church. It's often called a body. It's called a temple, it's called a building, it's called a family, and it's called the bride-to-be. Now, I've questions of the bride-to-be business, but that's a different thing altogether. I have an interest in the family. I understand buildings, temples, and bodies. But when it comes to family, and that's what we're often called, the family of God, we often have this Narnia image of a family, a utopia of what a family should be. You see, when I talk families generally, people's got different perspectives on family, but that's reality. And in the kingdom of God, the family of God, the believers of the church, we're all made up of different people. And let's face it, we are pretty dysfunctional. Dysfunctional. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. We've got a dysfunctional church. I can ask just life. It's not perfect. It might get better and more perfect if I left. Or you left. And if we all left, it'd be perfect, but there would be nobody. There'd be no church. It'd just be an empty room. So God uses many metaphors throughout the Word of God to describe who we are. And the concept of family is a part of what God has chosen us to be. There's no plan B for God. God says, the church is going to change the world and you're the church. That's it. I mean, if we're a better plan, I think he'd have brought it in by now. Because the church generally, the people, the body, it's awkward. It's a bit dysfunctional. Sometimes it merges really well and sometimes it's a bit funny. And if you go to different places, they have different aspects of church life. And you go to some and it's very high church and you've all got to be very stable and quiet. And then you go to others and they've got beanbags on the floor and you wonder where's the chairs. You know, sometimes you go to some and it's a concert, sometimes it's very quiet. And they're just expressions of worship. But the core thing is that we are the church. In some weeks' time, we're going to have a membership. This church, we as a church, we have a thing called a membership. A membership is just saying we're committed to you and you're committed to us. It's what we do. We need to legally do that and constitutionally do that. So we do that. The word membership comes from, believe it or not from the gym. Membership actually comes from the Christians, not from a society or group outside. Membership was originally coined within the church. It's just that people outside the church nicked it because it was such a good idea. Now, the people inside church don't want to associate with those outside the church, so we have hiccups and issues over the word membership. But we have membership here, that's just the way it goes. But you are members of God's family, and God loves you so much. And these are some verses that God says, and in Matthew 3:17, it says, this is my son whom I loved, with him I am well pleased, the verse that we all know about. When we talk about family, we've got to understand that we are in God's family. And the chief brother in God's family is God's son, Jesus. And it says this, God says this about Jesus, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Now that's great for Jesus, and sometimes we can feel like that, you know, son, daughter, who's not really wanted. And that's why the Bible talks about being adopted. Now I wasn't adopted, I did ask my parents once if I was adopted, because it would have made a lot more sense if I was. But I wasn't. But one thing I do know about people who have been adopted, after they get over the issues of my mum didn't love me, my dad didn't want me, blah, all that lot, they got chosen. You see, my mum had no choice. I came out. Hello, I'm here. I didn't pick them, they didn't pick me. But if you're adopted, somebody came in to that place and went, I'll have them. That one there, the cute one, the blue-eyed one, whatever it might be. The one that looks ugly, whichever it could be. But I weren't chosen by my parents. You weren't chosen by your biological parents, but you were chosen by God. God went, I'll have you, thank you. Now that makes me feel special. Because when I used to play basketball at school, because I'm quite short, I'm not that tall now, but I'm taller than some. And my mates were up here, and I'm down here. The basketball team, they go, I'd have him, and him, and him, and him, and him, and him. And I'd get down, there'd be me and the two chubby kids. Like nobody wanted my team, because I was the shortest one. And it was like, well, which do we want? The short one or the chubby ones? So that was it. I went, you have him and you have them. That was it. But then God, he picked me. And he picked you. And he adopted us into his family. You know, he loves us so much. It says this in Ephesians 1, verse 5. He said, he predestined us and adopted us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, I need to say this. That doesn't mean that God blinds up mankind and goes, I love him, but I don't want them. It's all down to the fact that he adopted us because he knew we'd choose him. We don't want to get into predestination too much in this, but at the end of the day, God sees the beginning and the end. So he knows where we're going to be at the end. So he goes back to the beginning and goes, I choose, because I know most people are at the end. You're going to have to read up on predestination. It's not a big thing. It's just that God knows the end and the beginning, and therefore he's at the end, he's at the beginning, and he knows who wins the race. You don't play cards with God. He knows what's coming next. So he predestined us. And he says this in John 1. He said, yet to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born by born of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. When you become a child of God, you become part of God's family, and God's adopted us. And that's good. And that's something to get excited about, because nobody's going to adopt you into their family just because they feel sorry for you. They adopt you because they love you. They make a conscious choice to love you. It says this, Romans 8:28. He says, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he, that's Jesus, might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. Yeah. Woohoo! I like the word many, because it means more than just me and Jesus. Which then means it's not about me and Jesus. It's all about Jesus and us. Not just me and Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit confirms our membership, our sonship, our belonging to the family. It says this, because you are sons, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son of God, he made you an heir. So not only does he say, I want you into my family, he makes it an heir. Which is a better deal than a rabbit. Because they're bigger. He makes an heir. In other words, we get an inheritance. So not only goes, no, I'm going to pick you. Wow, I'm picked. And then we come into the family. He makes us heirs with Jesus. Now, I don't know what I'm going to inherit, but I don't care. Because anything that you inherit is usually good. I mean, it's sad that someone's going to die, but Jesus died so we could inherit something. And we've inherited all sorts. We've got inheritance now and inheritance when we get there. But the Holy Spirit seals us, and that's why we call out, Abba, Father. Anybody who's a dad, it's amazing when your child, for the first time, starts making, you know, words, and it doesn't matter what they say. Mum always said, they said mum. And it wasn't mum, because it sounded like dad. It does, doesn't it? Yeah. All men are going, yeah. The first time a baby speaks other than no, It's Dad! That's usually because Mum keeps saying, when's Dad coming home? When's Daddy coming home? When's Daddy? So the kid goes, Daddy? You know what I mean? And all dads go, yes! And Mum goes, what's happening? It's because they've been saying, Daddy's coming home, or whatever. But it's amazing when that baby cries out and says, Mummy or Daddy. It has an effect on the person because there's something inside us where we cry out and we call Abba Father to our Father. We cry out Father God because we've been put into a family. Jesus makes us fit for God's family and acknowledges that he is one of our brothers. He makes us fit for the family. He dresses and he cleans us up and he sorts us out and puts us in the family. But he also makes us fit into the family. See, some of you wouldn't pick to be here, but it's the way God's called you to be. That's why we're a bit dysfunctional sometimes. And the funny thing is that God just about, he gets us all working together, he gets us sat together, and then God goes, you know what? I'm going to adopt a few more people from Sober Bridge. Puts them in the mix. And it all gets a bit dysfunctional again, and a bit elbows in your face, and we're all trying to crap in there. And then God goes, okay, you're working out. Let's have some more. Because he loves people. See, God never wanted an only child family. Now, if you've got an only child, that's fine. But God never wanted an only child family. He wanted many. More than, he's like, how I grew up was seven of us in a three-bedroomed house. And it were a riot all the time. We didn't think it were a problem. I mean, four boys in a bedroom. I mean, we used to scrap a bit blood and tears and stuff all, you know, almost every night. And it only stopped when my mum came in and cracked us all, but that was life. And, you know, that was it. But we're always mates round and people. My mum would make dinner, usually stew or something. She did whatever she could, and I ate a stew. But she'd always do something, and people would turn up and, do you want some dinner? But we're not, guys, there were none of it. You're not in the diary. I hate that. I'll be honest, I do. I'll book you in the diary. What? I don't ring my brother and say, hey, brother, book me in the diary. I'm going to see you. I just turn up. That's what I do. Now, most of you looking and going, yes, we know. I just turn up. Jo's an administrator and organizer, and she likes everything in order. That's fine. We need that. But I've learnt this, guys. I'll be honest with you. I've learnt this. If I turn up and you're busy, you still let me in. But if I ring up and say, I'm nearby, can I come up? You go, I'm busy. But that's what you do with your family. It's even worse. Because, you know, as you get closer, you kind of, people come to our house often, they get to the point where we say, you got a cuppa? You know where the kettle is. Because that's family. You know, you stop getting the posh china out, don't you? And you just get a little plate. In fact, you forget the biscuits now. You don't have to make yourself a cuppa. That's all right. But that's family. That's all we are. And Jesus is our big brother. And we've been brought into a family. He says it's that both the one who made men holy and those who have been made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, Hebrews 2:10. Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother. God is not ashamed to say, that's my son, that's my daughter. When the accuser comes, he's going, they're mine. And the accuser says, they're messing up. And he goes, I know, but they're still mine. I wish they wouldn't mess up. And it's going to lead to tears and misery. But I still love them. It's interesting how a parent, sometimes it doesn't matter what a child does, they will still at some point put themselves out for that person, even if they've been astray. Now, I know sometimes family unions break down, and I know sometimes there's no talking involved for a long time, but I think there's a lot of pride in there. But even as Christians, sometimes hurts creep in, people get offended, get upset, and barriers are built. But when I was growing up, we could fall out, we could fight in the garden, We could do all sorts. My dad could come in and give us a good hiding. But when trouble came to our door, we stood toe to toe. We lined up together. I could fight with my two brothers, because I'm the oldest, fight with those two, one day, and the next day, I'd be standing next to them because somebody was trying to bully one of them. Even though I was going to get beat for them, I would take the beating with them because they were my brothers. And even now, you know, things have changed a lot, but people say blood's thicker than water. Family, family. But I've learned this, that Jesus' blood is thicker than human blood. When it comes to blood's thicker than water, I don't really understand what that means, but I know Jesus' blood is more binding us together than anything else. So the church is God's family, and it's God's family right now. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Galatians 5:10. See, we're encouraged to do good to all, but especially to the believers. The early church was renowned for its generosity and its blessings, but it was also renowned for its truthfulness. You know, you can be really honest with your brothers, fall out, and then get on with life. Someone said to me, I don't really have many friends. And I said, well, you need to become a friend to be a friend. And they said this to me, the only problem is they always tell me things I don't like. And he goes, that's a friend. That's a friend. If you've got a friend, if you've got friends who have never spoke something into your life that you disagreed with, question whether they're a friend or not. Because as a friend, as someone who cares for you, they should be able to tell you, your collar's up. Your hair's a mess. See, I don't have that problem. You know, they should be able to tell you, enough. Because that's friends. I've got lots of friends, and some of them have cracking fallouts. Sometimes they've just been with parted, and but still friends. We come back together. So we are God's family. It says this, for this reason, this is Paul speaking, I kneel before the Father, whom all the whole family in heaven and on earth devise his name. Guys, we're not just a family in Sobeybridge. We're not just a family in the UK. We're not just a family in the world. We're a family in heaven and on earth. Why do you think God's going to have to rapture us to get us all together? Because he don't want half the church up there. He wants all the church up there. He don't want half his bride. He wants the whole of his bride. So at some point we're all going to be raptured out of here. But we are the family of God in connection with those who's gone before us. So don't, you know, it's sad when people go, but they're already preparing the way for us. I was looking for some photographs on the computer from years ago, and there's the three old ladies, you know, that used to be the three sisters' names.
Lily, Violet, and
Rena. Yeah. They were the generation before us, and they were praying, and they were standing, and in their time, they were the body of Christ, and then we got added into it, and now they've gone, they've been promoted to heaven, and we're still, but they're still the family of God. It's not like, oh, God, now forget it. We're living their legacy. We're on the back of them. Because God does amazing things. I found this. God did not intend that any of his family members should be isolated or independent. Whilst our relationship to Christ is personal, God never intended it to be private. Although we are members of the universal church of Jesus, Most of the references in the church, references to church in the New Testament relate to the local church. I do believe in the universal church, but I also believe in the local church. And anybody who says to you, I'm part of the universal church without going to the local church, is deceiving themselves. Yeah. Because everything starts in the local church and it's knitted together in the universal church and the heavenly church as well. We're all there together. We cannot become the people God intended us to be on our own. Have you ever been to the gym? Now, don't admit to it or deny it. But most people go to the gym and they do a few exercises and they've had enough. But sometimes you need a personal trainer to come alongside you and give you some instructions. Like you need to put more weight on, do it properly, and etc. God intended the body of Christ to get together. So sometimes we have personal trainers. Now, the one thing about a personal trainer is they don't take it personally when you get annoyed with them, because they want you to achieve what you're capable of doing. But sometimes, as a body of believers, I see great potential in many people. But when I try to bring it out of them, the first thing people often do, if they don't see themselves, is get offended. It's a dangerous thing to get. We need to get over the offense, because we're part of the same body. God hasn't brought us together to grow, He has brought us together to grow. We cannot grow on our own. We need each other. Yeah. I cannot become everything God's got for me without you. You can't come get to everything God's got for you without each other. It works that way. Yeah. Isolation, we all know another metaphor. Pick a coal out of the fire, it goes cold. Now most people don't know what coal is, never mind a fire these days. You turn that on at the wall. But without people around us, it goes cold. We'll bring it into more update thing that you might understand. On the savannas of Africa, the plains of Africa, the lions never go after the crowd. It's always the one that's on their own. And I laugh at that because I look at it, it always reminds me of the people that say, I'm part of the universal church. I'm over here, thank you very much. Well, the churches do somewhere else. Now, being facetious. But the thing is, the lion always goes after the ones that are separated. And I've lost where I am. Anyway, we cannot come to maturity in isolation. We need each other. We need support, encouragement, discipleship, accountability, and even testing. And that's what family and fellowship provides. I think if God could grow me without you, he might have done. But he put me in a position, this is years ago, younger as a young Christian. I had a great pastor. I didn't get on with my pastor. He didn't like me. I tolerated him because I dated his daughter. It was one of them things, it just didn't work out. But he had big problems, not just about me, but some other people. But I learned so much off him. Because he was honest with me. Sometimes a little too honest. And maybe I could have questioned his motives. But actually he taught me so much. He challenged me. And then when Don became my pastor, Pastor was here for some time, he was another one. I'd ask him questions and he'd go, no. I go, okay. He upset us. He upset me and Jones. But if you know Don, we're honest. And if I'd have got offended, upset, if I'd have walked away, I'd have never become the person I am without somebody going, Johnny, you're wrong. Get it sorted. Suck up the offence and keep going. He says, I've got this quote. He says, no matter how we try to justify it, if we withdraw from or become careless about fellowship, it is usually a symptom of spiritual decline and we deceive ourselves. You can often tell when people in a bigger church are leaving because they sit near the front and then they get upset and they move to the middle and they get upset again and move to the back and then they leave. I've never known people be in church happy and great and backslide at the same time. I've known lots of people drift away from church and looking for a church, I'll find a better church, I'll go in. And if you need to find another church, I have to say this, don't just walk away, talk to us, we'll help you. We won't find that from many pastors. But I'd rather people go to another church than actually just wander out in the wilderness for a thing. But if we think we can do it on our own, we deceive ourselves. We need each other. In a natural family, people fight and fall out, but they don't leave the family. How many of us still live in the house or can remember living and growing up going, I'm going, I can't wait to leave home. Can't wait to leave home. Can't wait to get out of here. And part of it was because we often looked at the problem of being them, but we realised that as we got older that the problem were us. And the parents were only trying to do their best in the circumstances and, you know, just working it through. But churches, real people, if you want to write anything down, write this. Church is real people, not perfect people. Church is real people, not perfect people. Church is God's primary means of our sanctification. Big posh word. How he changes us. He uses you and me. You know, as iron sharpens iron. I think that's an interesting one because I've never really worked that one out. But God uses us to each other, to sharpen ourselves up, to strengthen ourselves, to encourage us, but also sometimes to trim off those sharp edges, and we don't like it. You know, I don't. You know, if you ever caught your hand on sandpaper, it hurts. But God uses each other. He helps us. Now, I will say this. I am not saying that it is right for you to deliberately offend somebody. The Bible says that offences will come, but woe betide the person who that offence comes by. So that does not give you a right to deliberately offend somebody. If you care for somebody and they know you care for them, then you can speak into their lives. If somebody knows they're loved, they will take it on the chin. If they don't know the love, they will not. But we're family. And it's where we belong. It says this in Ephesians 2:19, that you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You know, the word together actually, characteristics, it describes the church together. The word together, let's look here. For examples, we find lots of times it says they joined together, they built together, they were heirs together, they were filled together, they held together, and they were caught up together. Getting saved, and I've said this lots of times, getting saved is between you and God, and thereafter you're part of the body. And my actions will have an effect on you, and your actions have an effect on each other as well. So we need to be careful. Our walk with God is vertical, but the cross is made up of the vertical and an horizontal. And I always look at this. If you want to love me, love my children. I found that people who are great to my kids, I think the world of them. Don't know why. And I think God the same. A demonstration of my love to the Father is how I deal with you. How I treat you. And if I can't say I love God but treat you a lot awful, then it's not a true reflection of the lie that I'm saying I love God, because I can't love God if I'm not loving you. But if I love you, it's a demonstration of the love that God's put in my heart. And same with each other. Now, I know that maybe I'm harder to love than some people, but give me time. Please. I'll be all right. I'll get there eventually. I will. And so will you. We'll all get there together. So, committed to a church family identifies us as being a genuine believer. A new command I give you, said Jesus, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Just by demonstrating love towards one another, it actually shows that you are a believer in God. Just by caring for one another. You don't have to do it great and, you know, amazing, but it's actually part of God's course for our life and being part of the family, is that we just love each other. Now, I stopped even doing things when I was little because I loved him. It's a bit different now. Now, when he was little, we didn't play with fire because it was dangerous. Now it's still dangerous, but he's a bit older, so we can sort that one out. You know, as a young child, I didn't teach him how to throw an axe, but as he's got older, we've looked at that, you know what I mean? So this is what boys do, I suppose, you know what I mean? We caught a couple of mice recently, and Ethan decided he wanted to have a look inside one of them. The trap caught it and killed it, so it was already dead. So he got the axe, took it outside, chopped its head off, chopped it halfway, when I looked, pressed it till its lungs popped out, and then looked, oh, it's his lungs. That's what they do. But as we grow, as we develop, I've learned this, that we might need to edit that a little bit out, because people are meaning to have a group.
And I let you look after my hands.
If it's alive, we don't eat it. But what I'm saying is, some of you guys are maturing God and maturing in God. And the Bible says, you older men, you should help the younger men to mature and to grow. And you older ladies should help the younger ladies to mature and grow. And we're all at different levels of different things in our lives. But at the end of the day, we should all be helping each other to mature and to grow. We've all got something to offer. We've all got a purpose. We're all part of the family. None of us should be being carried. We've all got our part to play. Even in traditional families where there's grandparents and grandkids, the grandparents are not saying, "Ah, but I brought you up." They're actually helping out aunties, uncles. I know we're not like that in our nation anymore, and it's a shame. But the truth is that God's ideal family is that we're all together. The old and the young, you know, the smart and the not so smart, those who are working, those who aren't working, everybody together. And we've all got a season and a time where sometimes we need help and sometimes we can give help. And that's why sometimes when we need help, we isolate ourselves off because we think it's a problem. But we're going through a situation where we can need help because other people can give help. And it's all circular. When I was younger, I used to do a lot of help for my grandparents, and both now have passed away. And one day somebody says to me, "Why are you doing this?" I says, "Because of my grandparents, that's what I do." But I also had the thought that when I get to their age, I hope somebody does it for me. But often you find that people get bitter and force people away. But I think I want to try and help them, so that maybe when I get to that age, then maybe people will help me. And it all boils down to a phrase called sacrificial love is the key. This is a kind of love that you can't learn in isolation. And this is what boils down to being part of the family. Sacrificial love. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been in a situation where there's not enough food, but I've known families where usually the more mature in the family, usually the mum or the dad, usually the mum, will give up her meal so the children can eat. That's sacrificial love. That's care. Where they'll go another day. That's sacrificial love. And we are told to love one another. The word "one another" or the phrase "one another" occurs over 190 times in the Bible. Depends on the translation, "one another." The first time it's actually mentioned is with Joseph and his brothers, where they say, you know, they looked at one another. So it's kind of not the phrase we're looking for there. But then the first time it's mentioned in connection with each other is in Leviticus 19, verse 11. It says this: "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another." And guys, I've been around, not as long as some, but longer than others. But as a pastor, I've heard things come round several times and on leaderships before. And I've got past the idea that sometimes people lie to me. I can cope with that, I can live with it. The thing I don't like is when people lie to me, but they believe the lie. When they believe their own lie. And we're told to love one another. And sometimes when I say to people, "You're heading towards a cliff. You're going towards a cliff. Don't continue down that path. You're going towards a cliff." And they often cut themselves off because they don't want to hear that. I mean, I never wanted to hear it from my parents when they said, "You need to get to bed early." "I don't need to get to bed early." And then you've got black eyes and you're miserable for the next 3 days. I didn't like that, but they knew they'd been there. They'd done the journey. Some of you guys have been on the course of God for a long time, and you've got experience, and you've got positive experiences and negative experiences that can all be worked positively to help those people coming up. Amen. So whether you've messed up, you can still use your mess and go, "Guys, I messed up. Please don't mess up." Or you can say, "Well, actually, I did this and it worked for me." We've all got something to offer. We've all got something. But let's not deceive one another. Guys, I will be honest. I am not perfect. I keep telling you that. And yet some of you still look at me and say, "You've got it all together." I've not got it all together. You don't even have to ask me why that one. I've not got it all together sometimes. But I'm doing my best. And so are you. So if the pastor's not got it all together, and I'm just trying to get through life, guess what? That means you can relax, chill out a bit, and be yourself and grow. And let's do it together. Let's move on together. And this is how the Bible actually tells us that we should act towards one another. It says this, that we should know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I was said this to our team once when he was in an hole getting filled up with concrete. And I said, "Get out of the hole, I'll get in and sort it because I'm a quicker climber than you." And he said, you can't do it. I said, I've got a verse from the Bible. He said, Jesus laid down his life for his brothers, and I ought to be ready to lay down my life for you. And he said, this Joe will kill you if something happened to you. I said, true, you can get back in the hole. So we tied him off on a machine, so we're all right. But the thing is, very rarely will anybody lay down their lives for anybody, but the Bible encourages us to be ready to lay down our lives for brothers. And I don't think it may mean literally, but if you can't, if I struggle with the idea of somebody's honesty towards me, then I would struggle laying my life down for them. So I need to get through that and work that one through. And especially when some people say things that might be hurtful, and yet they're being honest because they want to see me grow. And it's saying to us, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Something that you don't want to do, you don't want to spend time bearing with people, but we're encouraged to bear with people. It says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not for your own interests, but those of interests of others. We shouldn't always be trying to put ourselves forward. We should be thinking of the family. Like I said before, sometimes friends would come round to my house and my mum would just share the food out. I put some on Facebook and say, did anybody ever would admit to eating sugar sandwiches? Big with small bag. Because half the time, that's all we had. A sugar sandwich. But we would share out, and it wasn't about my interests, it was about togetherness. And these were just friends. And, you know, I've got a little verse here, and I've put at the top of it, what about people that have upset us? What about those people that have hurt us? Or even people may have deliberately done something to us and hurt us. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, remember right at the beginning that we were chosen, adopted, so it's talking to us now, as chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Again, remember right at the beginning, we are loved. And I love that one because knowing I am loved by God makes me be able to love people. I'm not a natural lover. But we can go into lots of different avenues of that. So I'm going to back up now from that one. I don't naturally express love in a way that some do. Let's put it that way. We're not all gushing with love. But knowing that I am loved helps me to be able to demonstrate God's love. So as dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit there. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Over all these virtues, put love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So no matter what anybody's done to you, that's not an excuse. We've still got to love them. We've got to be putting this out. We need to forgive. And that's the truth. That I am loved, but I'm also forgiven. So I don't have a right to hold on to anybody else's offence. Because God's forgiven me. Part of the Lord's Prayer, some people focus on that one. But there's a parable that Jesus talked about, that the good servant, you know, the good about servant, one owed master lots, one owed him something, and there was a lot of unforgiveness there, and we need to be forgiven, because if I don't forgive you, then I'm not going to be looking out for your best interest, am I? Because I'm waiting for you to come and apologise to me. And until that day comes, we're not going to do anything. So I'm not going to help you grow. I'm not going to encourage you to move on. However, when I let it go, I'm looking out for your best interest, aren't I? And when you let things I've done go, you're looking out for my best interest as well. And it's just about growing as a family. Galatians 6, verse 2, and I'm going to end with this. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I cannot carry your burdens for you and help you if I'm holding unforgiveness towards you. Families generally can be quite dysfunctional. Families generally have some interesting quirks that they think is normal. we've got, you've gone. As a church, we've got quirks that we do, little things. But our job is to, in summed up in a sentence, is to love God, love one another, reach out. That's it. We demonstrate our love for God by our love for one another, by our reaching out. And I know that God loves us all so much. And that should excite us. It's Sunday morning. And you're all thinking about your testimonies you're going to share tonight. But if you want to put anything in perspective, whatever anybody's done to you, whatever's been said or done, put it in light of what you or I have done to God. Put it in the light of how offensive we were before we gave our lives to God. The Bible calls us an enemy. We were vile. It goes into a lot of descriptions there. And I look at what Jesus did for me on the cross and his forgiveness he poured out for me, which stops me from ever holding a grudge against somebody else. I'm not saying that we do, it's not about trust, it's not about letting them back into your house and stuff like that. But I need to forgive, because as Joyce Meyer says, you know, holding for unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill the other person. Unforgiveness actually kills you and me, and that's a subject I don't want to get onto now. So we are loved, we're part of God's family. Our purpose, we have every one of you have a purpose. Woohoo! You've got something to do. If you haven't, you're dying to go straight up to the upper family. But God's got a purpose for you. And part of that purpose is to worship God in all that we do. And I know this, that if you forgive somebody as our Father's forgiven us, then that's part of our worship. But then he also knitted us together as a family. And the family next door up the street might have a different telly and a different fridge and might be better off than us. But this is the family we've got. So let's enjoy. You know, don't nick your clothes like some families do. Borrowing stuff. But in any way, we're family. And God designed it that way because he wants to have fellowship with us. And when I fellowship with you, and when two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. He's fellowshipping with us. And I think that's good. Yeah. So be encouraged. Yeah. The book, there's an end to it soon. Yeah. We're getting there. Yeah. We're on his way. So be blessed. Yeah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all these great people. I thank you, Lord, that you've knitted us together, that we are part of the family. Yeah. And Lord, we're part of the local family, part of the universal family, part of the heavenly family. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you have knitted us together. You've placed us as living stones, one side by side, making it into a great building, into a temple that you can inhabit, not just in our hearts, but within our midst. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you are working through every one of us, that everyone in this room has a purpose in you, and I thank you for every one of them. Lord God, I pray right now that you will let us see the great good that you're doing through us. Lord, help us to look at our lives, Lord, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and see that you can work it out for your good. That even our mess, you can turn it around to be a point of praise to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, encourage our fellowship, Lord, and encourage one another, Lord, so we can just serve you together. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.